All right. This was one of those, I think I'll do 20 verses, 30 verses, and then I ended up doing 4 verses. The title of this study is Teach Us to Number Our Days That We May Apply Our Hearts Unto Wisdom, which is Psalms 90, verse 12. And the 4 verses actually help set the stage. And this is really kind of like pivoting the whole story of Solomon, because we have been looking at the positive, and now we're going to see the negative. And so this is a good starting point. And who knows, it might pivot back to the positive, but it looks like this is just where we are. But King Solomon, I'll read the verses and we'll get right into it. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites. Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go in to them, neither shall they come in unto you. For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. And first off, of course, if God tells us to do something, to not do something, we know we're going to do it. So this is really telling us that we are going to go into Babylon, but God is going to deliver us out of Babylon too, if we are His, if He's working with us. And He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. With God's mercy in our life, we can apply our hearts unto wisdom and number our days, which is our title. Teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Solomon ruled as king over Israel for 40 years, and in the end, it was revealed that he was not given to apply his heart unto wisdom as King David in type and shadow did. And the time that Solomon reigned, 1 Kings 11:42, in Jerusalem over Israel was 40 years. And 1 Kings 11:4, for it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. The godly wisdom was there in Solomon's life at one point. And we could say, in type and shadow, that he had tasted of the heavenly gifts of Hebrews 6:4. But he was corrupted by his love for many strange women. And you could think of it this way, leaning onto your own understanding, which is what he was doing. He was leaning on to the understanding of his flesh, and he was going into the world. It's all type and shadow, but that's written for our sake, which we know, but we'll look at that. Well, we know it represents churches where false doctrines reside that turn our hearts away from the Lord if God allows us. It was these actions that caused Solomon to stop applying his heart unto wisdom, unlike David, who typifies the elect who are chastened and scourged by a sword that does not depart from his house or our house, which house represents the temple that we are. Solomon, on the other hand, was brought into this bondage of ungodly relationships by loving the world represented by the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away. It's an amazing statement, right? The world passes away. Our old man passes away. That those things within us are going to pass away. But it's just, when will they pass away? And that's what we've come to know, that God showed us clearly. There's a time when that world will pass away for the rest of the world, but for us, it's today. And it passes away as a result of our fulfilling God's will. So the world passes away within us and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. That's how that world passes away within us. I will be with you and build you a sure house as I built for David. Is a promise That's in 1 Kings 11:38. Is a promise of God whose conditions can only be met through Christ. And so, although a sure physical house was built for Solomon, the spiritual house, the temple of God, which was his body, was corrupted by the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. In the positive, Solomon can and does represent the elect during the thousand-year reign, who will rule over the riches of mankind's wisdom, mankind's kingdoms, rather. The silver and gold and ivory, as well as the ape and the peacock of 1 Kings 10:22, which we looked at. That was brought to Solomon from afar. However, in the negative, all these physical liberties that were given to Solomon corrupted him and caused him to forget God's commands, preventing him from continuing in those things which were required of him as king, causing him to lose sight, at least in type and shadow, because we know this is all type and shadow, of Christ's words in Luke 12:15. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. This brings to mind what God tells us will naturally happen to all of us unless the Lord continues to keep us humble in this life. And we know these events of Solomon's life were written for our sakes, upon whom the end of the world are come. When you have eaten, and this is a verse that I was trying to look at for last night, I couldn't find it, but now it fits here. This is the point that God is telling us. Whether you look at this spiritually or look at it physically, either way, God says the heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked, and he wants us to know that. That's why we have to die daily and understand that there's none righteous. There's nothing good within us innately. But Christ in there tells us that we can acknowledge all that and we can operate in faith. So we're told, and this is for us, when you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command you this day. So like we said earlier, if God tells us to do something, you know, we're gonna do it. But if he's working with us, these things are written for our sakes because he will bring us back. He will chasten us and scourge us and bind us to the altar so that we recognize what we really are, what flesh really is. And we won't see ourselves as rich any longer. We'll see ourselves as the Pharisee and all the negative things that are related to the flesh and to that man of sin. But also see ourselves as more than conquerors through Christ, becoming a new creation. Paul says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. So even as God was prospering him, he said, you know what? I'm holding loosely to all these things because I'm living for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And Job, you know, lost all those things, but the end of God is good. And that's what Paul is saying here. He says, we lose all things. It doesn't mean that we have to, unless God requires that. But whatever is required, he is going to do it for the good of the body, for all of us. And he says, and do count them dung that I may win Christ. He that finds his life shall lose it. And this is the point. And he that loses his life for my sake, right there, shall find it. So Christ has to be the one to help us lose our life. We could lose it many different ways and think that we're losing it unto God's glory, but it has to be the righteousness of Christ. It has to be our being led by God to go where we would not want to go. That's how we actually lose our life. So it's a miraculous losing of our life and a gift from God to go through that process. If God gives us the ability, in other words, to continue in the truth and value the eternal words of God more than anything in this life, we will join each other in this comparative statement that Paul was inspired to write that tells us as the body of Christ, we will lose all things. In the Revelation 2:10, Fear none of those things which you shall suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days, which is really the whole existence in our flesh. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. And so in order to gain the life of Christ, I should go back up here. We will lose all things in order to gain the life of Christ, which cannot happen without going through much tribulation and persecution and fiery trials. Despite all of that affliction and suffering, we will be shown to be more than conquerors through him as a result of being given to endure unto the end. As we keep our eyes on Christ, who promises, I will give you a crown of life, as a result of our working out our own salvation with fear and trembling, as we press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. King David, like Solomon, also reigned 40 years. And both time periods represent the much tribulation and many trials, which the number 40 stands for, that we must endure in order to be in that blessed and holy first resurrection. Solomon can be seen as our old man who must decrease, while David can represent the new man, Christ in us, as our hope of glory, who God promises will increase and will not deny himself in that process of overcoming within us. He must increase, but I must decrease. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. So Christ in us, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ cannot deny himself. He cannot deny himself. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. It takes both 40 years, however, in order to create the new man, represented by the number 80, 40 plus 40. This brings us back to Psalms 90, verses 1 to 13, which is our title, right? Where we read of a prayer of Moses, the man of God, that explains what God does within those 80 typical years of our life, and how he uses 40 of them to destroy the man of sin within us, represented by Solomon, and builds up the new man, represented by King David. So those two 40-year reigns are happening within us. And of course, Moses lived for 120 years, which is interesting because that represents the foundation that God works on. He says, I won't always strive with flesh, but he'll finish something within us. He'll start and finish something. And so keep that number in mind too, because that's a very foundational number. It represents Christ, but Christ is formed within that process. So Psalms 90, verse 1, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. The days of our Psalms 90, verse 10, the days of our years are 80 years. And if by reason of strength, and whose strength is that? That's the fit man, Jesus Christ, who gives us power over that man of sin that binds us. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. They be 80 years, yet is their strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. When we read this section of scripture, all of what we're looking at, chapter 11, if we keep this principle in mind that both David and Solomon are within us, then we will get the message of the book of Kings. And every book of the Bible that is admonishing the body of Christ to hold fast to our crown and be confident that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So that's the great oxymoron, right? God says, be confident. Don't cast away your confidence because of Christ. And the other side, he says, we are of the generation who have no confidence in the flesh. So we need to know what flesh is. It's there as a means to an end. And God says, through Jesus Christ, there's nothing that's going to separate us through that process of overcoming in this life. Here's a prayer of Moses that in type and shadow reveals the certainty of God's deliverance in the life of those who have his spirit, that enables us to go through the fiery trials of this life, that will refine the gold and silver of God's word within us. And it's never pleasant. It's not easy, but we're learning to grumble less and less, and the Lord drags us back and brings us to repentance, and we thank him for the process finally, and then we're queued up for the next trial. But we're doing that all together, so we know we're not going crazy. This is the reality. This is who we are. We're the body of Christ, and we've been called unto that very thing, to go through much tribulation, to be blessed, to be in that blessed and holy first resurrection, refined through all of that process. A prayer of Moses, Psalms 90, verse 1, the man of God, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations, thinking within the 40 years with David, the 40 years with Solomon, those generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. You turn man to destruction and say, return, you children of men, just like Psalms 107. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday, when it is past, and as a watch in the night. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And there are many ways to look at that, but the principle is the day of the Lord is upon us, and that day of the Lord is judging our flesh, that 10 times 10 times 10, that equals 1,000. We're blessed to go through that process now. You carry them away as with a flood, us. They are as asleep in the morning. They are like grass, which grows up. In the morning, it flourishes and grows up, and in the evening is cut down and withers. There's that process, that continual process of pruning, of seeing growth and then seeing, you know, two steps forward, one step back, the Lord working, showing us what we are, bringing us to repentance, bringing us to not despise that process, because that's how we grow, that's how we mature. For we are consumed by thine anger. It feels like we're just being torn apart. The veil's being ripped. It's exactly how we feel. We think, Lord, how could this be a good thing? All these trials, all this frustration, am I getting somewhere? The answer is yes. He's fashioning something new, but he has to destroy the old and then make something new. We are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. It just bothers us in our flesh. Why? What am I doing wrong? You have set our iniquities before thee, our self-righteousnesses, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. And we know he's causing them. He's causing us to err. He's bringing that relationship before us through this process. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. So this really brings to mind the idea of this 80 years, this 40 and the 40. This is why there's so much judgment in the Bible, so much tribulation, so much affliction, so much suffering. That's what it is to be on the potter's wheel. That's what we're being told. All of these verses we've read from Psalms 90, verses 3 to 9, are the narrative that leads up to the passage that reveals the new man that is formed through a lifetime of much tribulation. The days of our years are 80 years and 10. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is there strength, labor, and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. So that's what it has to accompany. That process. Yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upwards. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. And that's why even in our soul, you know, we're alone. We're Elijah. And And we're feeling sorry for ourselves. And we're going to God and saying, you know what? And then he reminds us, there's 7,000 others who haven't bent the knee to bow. That's the positive side of that 7,000. That's the church. That's us. And when we come together often, God knows how to minister to us through the body. He knows who to use in any particular situation to be that joint that supplies. And so we rejoice in that because it's very hot and hard and difficult in this world. But he knows where are that oasis. We know where that oasis is. It's in Christ and his body. Pardon me. Who knows the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God, that wrath of God, on them which fell severity, which is us, but toward the goodness. It's us in our time. If you continue in his goodness.
Hi, Ari.
Hi, Ari. Otherwise, thou also shall be cut off. Acts 10:35. But in every nation, he that fears him and works righteousness is accepted with him. In every, can we read that again? In every nation, he that fears him and works righteousness is accepted with him. And we're accepted in the beloved. And that's why God puts that fear within us, because he knows he has to have our attention to do this work. And he knows how to bind us to the altar, drag us to Christ. The Father is doing that. Ecclesiastes 12:13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of men. But remember what we've said three times now. When God tells us to fear him, what are we going to do? We're not going to fear him. Our flesh is going to be arrogant, pride-filled. We're going to get in the way. That's what we do. But God says, if you're the elect, he's going to deal with that. That's the clay that he's going to knock down and humble, because he loves us, and we're going to be chastened and scourged and received through that. And we're going to be delivered and realize this is where we belong. This is the strength of the Lord, and this is how we can go from glory to glory. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom, which sadly, but it was all for our benefit, Solomon did not do. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. This is the cry that we have. We're longing for the kingdom. We see the world getting worse and worse, and the Lord is making us aware of that. He's giving us heavy trials to remind us that our kingdom is not of this world. Oh, satisfy us early. And we know what that means. Let us be in that first resurrection. Let us have that privilege and honor to be the bride. Don't let anyone take our crown. We've gone through so much. Lord, hold us fast. Satisfy us early with your mercy. That's key, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Even so then, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. We're talking about God's mercy now. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Let's see if we can get that. Well, because of, what's that word? Can't see it. Unbelief, I think it is. Yeah, because of unbelief, they were broken off. And you stand by faith, be not high-minded, but fear. Again, fear. For if God spare not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. So this is the mindset that God's saying. If you're wondering why you have fear in your heart toward God, God's put it there. And that's a great blessing to let the Lord guide us and lead us through that fear. Say, Lord, what would you have me do? That's what Christ said. That is the key. And we all know that. And so what we have to caution ourselves is what we're reading here, to not forget that. Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God, that fear that he brings into our hearts, on them which fell, severity, and yes, to us too, but toward the goodness, if you continue in his goodness, which is leading us unto repentance, which is working that fear within us. Otherwise, thou also shall be cut off. If you stop fearing, then that's of the Lord too. But that's what he's telling us. Don't be discouraged by the trials, by what he shows you in this process, because he loves us and he's receiving us through it. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? That's fine. That's okay. Romans 11, verses 31, 32. And this it really comes back to Romans 5, 10, where he says that if by the death of Christ we are reconciled to God, how much more will we not be saved by his life, which is in us? So the certainty of it is there, but God, we still need to be admonished. We still need to be keeping ourselves in the word, being brought to the reality of what we're going to go through. Even so, have these also now not believed that through your mercy, they also may obtain mercy? For God has concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. So what a blessing to have eyes to see and to be able to be shown that mercy. Make us glad according to the days wherein you have afflicted us and the years wherein we have seen evil. This is what we're talking about. Like now, Father, that we're being afflicted, let us not grow weary in well-doing. Let us not, hold up the feeble knees that hang down, or the hands and the knees that hang. That verse. Behold, I come quickly, hold that fast which you have, that no man take your crown. Fear none of those things which you shall suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I will give you a crown of life. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, which is a great saying, because we are all being given this crown, and we are blessing the Lord with that. We're giving him thanks for what he's done. So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. This session of scripture in the book of Timothy admonishes the body of Christ as to what we should do and shouldn't do in our service to God, and will help brighten our understanding of what God is teaching us through this section of 1 Kings, where we learn that Solomon's heart became corrupted by his wives, who turned away his heart after other gods, so that he was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. So we're admonished today to cry out to God as Christ did, and David did too. And that's all typical, but Christ, he says, this is our example, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard, and that he feared. And so we're doing the same thing. Fear him and ask him to teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. And when it says that he saved him from death in Hebrews 5:7, what death is? It's not the physical death, because he died. He died on the cross. That's how we were saved, by spiritual death. The wages of sin is death, is by enduring that cross through Jesus Christ, because that's where we die. And we know this. He wasn't delivering him from death. He was dying daily. We're dying daily, and that's what we're praying. Lord, deliver us from death, from the death of sin. This is the book of Timothy. Of course, this is what we're being admonished here, and it really ties into this section, these first four verses of our study. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor. Christ is our master. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your divine or your reasonable service. that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in God, in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. And so, you know he's going to. And that's where God has to work with us. Just, Lord willing, we will always confess our faults. And we won't let that hold us back, because that's how the new creation is being formed. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, if we're pressing toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of Christ Jesus, we have fellowship one with another. We're one body. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, that's how those two verses can combine, because God is saying, it's not just you, it's your body that's helping you through that process. Don't get mad at me, and I won't get mad at you, but we would if we didn't recognize that Christ loves us and he's working through each of us. So I know we've got to go quick here, but I just have to tell a story quickly. This minister, the guy came up to him after the service. He said to him, you were talking about me. And he said, no, I wasn't. He said, what I did when I'm giving a message, and I could have just as well have been me who had said that to him, because that's been in my heart. I thought, you're talking to me. He says, I throw the shoes out, and whoever the shoes fit, they fit. And that's how God's word is. And God does sometimes use us to directly talk to someone. Other times, if we go into the house of God prayerfully, we're going to listen and say, Lord, you're talking to me. I know I needed to hear that. And I don't take it personally, although I have. I thought, gee, that person sounds like they're attacking me, or they're correcting me. Wow, imagine that. God's using someone to correct you. Well, that's just something that has to happen. We have to be recognizing the servant of Jesus Christ in each other and give that honor to one another and say, yes, I wash each other's feet. It's not always easy to do. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that process, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them. We always think of this as work, and it's true in work, but it's especially true in the body of Christ, because they are brethren. Well, this is talking about the body of Christ, but rather in who you're working for, someone. But rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort the benefit of knowing God and Jesus Christ and having his spirit. Christ, like I mentioned, is our believing master in John 13:13-15. You call me master and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. And why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say, especially those things, to wash each other's feet and to understand that process that we're all going through. We're all being bruised and filling up what's behind of the afflictions of Christ, each one of us on this call. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof comes envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. So the pistons aren't firing. This is not what God wants. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. This comes back to Solomon. He wasn't satisfied with what God had given him. He was looking outside of that realm. From such, withdraw yourself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. You're way wealthier than Solomon. The lilies, Christ said, were more valuable than and more clothed more beautifully than all of that regiment, all of that economy of Solomon, because that's Christ. Christ is the lily within us. We brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content, those lilies of the field. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, is not just being rich, it's having the desire to be rich. Are you laboring to be rich? That's not right. And I have done it. I thought, where's my heart, Lord? Because that becomes an idol and a snare. But they which will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money, which is the rich young ruler, which we know that's what it represents, is the root, a root, not the root, of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And I remember now, Cheryl brought this up about the word avarice, and it's money, it's silver. The root of that word is silver. Avarice, love of money. G5366. So look at this, fond of silver, that is covetous. Now, this is the negative use of silver, right? Where we have no need for using it in the regard that God has called us to do it. That is repentance, having repentance. It's false repentance. For it came to pass when Solomon was old, and his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. So there was no repentance, and he just went on. He had all that silver and gold. It was still in his possession, but it was all being held in his heart with an idol, and it was all there, just contained. And he was that rich young ruler at that point. But thou, O man, flee these things. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. That's the first part of Proverbs 30. And follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. And the second part of that is feed me with food convenient for me, because that is Proverbs 38, and that's what that is, the convenient food: righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness, which God is forming in us. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and have professed a good profession before many witnesses. Flee fornication, flee idolatry, and flee youthful lust. That's fighting a good fight of faith. It's just all of that. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickens all things. It's the spirit that quickens, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and their life. Then Simon Peter answered unto him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. So he says, I give you charge in the sight of God, who quickens all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. Sounds really serious, right? This is what God can do through us. This is the witness that we give to the world within and without. We're ready to give an answer for the hope that's within us. That you keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Going back to that verse, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And was heard in that he feared. His flesh was afraid of flesh. He didn't want to die, and he could have naturally had that fear of men. People coming at you with a sword, of course, they're going to kill him. But God was telling us and showing us this strong crying in tears that Christ made delivered him. He feared, because he had that fear of God. God said, you know who's delivering you, and I'm delivering you from sin. I'm not delivering your flesh. Yes, I am delivering you your flesh as well. I'm going to give you the power to get through it, to never try you beyond the measure that you can endure. So finally, all of that to bring us to our first verse. King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. God has called his children to overcome all these strange women, which the wretchedness of our flesh could not begin to overcome, except the Lord deliver us. And so we are admonished to flee all these women that represent churches, the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, knowing that it is Christ in us who is giving us the power to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling as we overcome through him. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. So how do we overcome? Well, we know it's Christ who's doing it. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. There it is again. For it is God which works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Will we murmur and dispute? I think I made that point. I know I do, but then I know I get chastened, and then I know the Lord brings to my attention, don't do that. Learn to accept the circumstances that I've put you in. That is a hard thing, and we're all the same. It's not easy to do. It takes a miracle. It takes our crying out to God and saying, Lord, help me, because my skin is not comfortable. Together with the daughter of Pharaoh, these women typify the fleshly parts of Babylon within me that must be destroyed by the brightness of Christ's coming, that will destroy that part of my heart that is yet being held captive by her lies, as Solomon in type and shadow was experiencing. Of course, he was overtaken by those because he was not meant to do otherwise. And he represents that man of perdition that has to be destroyed within us. There came one of the seven angels, Revelation 17:1, which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto you the judgment of the great whore that sits upon many waters. That's the daughter of Pharaoh within us, the women of the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, Sidonians, and the Hittites, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. And we talked about fleeing fornication, idolatry, youthful lust. And the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. There it is, the false doctrines. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. We all go into Babylon, and by God's grace, we come out of her. Wherefore, come out from among them. Be you separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet beast full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. 7 heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And there's those 3 points there. Wherefore, come out from among them, like we read, and be you separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. For the mystery of iniquity does already work. Only he who now lets will let until he be taken out of the way. What is that mystery of iniquity? Well, here it is. And upon her forehead was written the name Mystery, Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. The other great mystery that's hidden from the world is the work that God's doing within us. The hope of glory within that's hidden from the world. That's a mystery that the world doesn't see that. And that's the positive one that's hidden. We're hidden in the Lord. We're strangers in the earth. We're hidden. We're like a mystery to the world. So here are those words. And we're not going to go too much into this, but just to get the point across how all of these cultures are related to the flesh. The Moabites is spiritually learning the way of the heathen. So what do we have here that we want to read? It's right there. So descendants from Moab, which we know that culture represents the flesh, just like Cain does. An incestuous Moab, an incestuous son of Lot, where we have children with our father, the devil's children, while in Babylon. And that's the churches of this world. They're all, there's no stay of bread or water, but they all have this cross-pollinated version of another gospel, another Jesus. It's actually the same gospel, but it's a perverted gospel. It's a gospel that's been corrupted because it's wrapped around the idol of their heart. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. And then the Ammonites are Ammonites. Have to look up that word. Here's the other one. Son of Lot, inbred, notice. So that's that idea that the doctrines are just folding in on themselves. And they go way back, and they've been proliferated within this inbred culture, which is a perverted culture, because there's no room for repentance, there's no room to examine, and they break off, and then something else grows out of that. But it's just this ongoing process that the devil has, God has used the devil to do. The Edomites, we're having trouble. Here we go. Edom, an Edomite or descendant from Edom, and again, connected to the flesh. Edom, red, the elder twin brother of Jacob, hence, that's okay. The Zidonians. H6721, partially from H6721, which says, in the sense of catching fish, fishery, from H6679. So we have to dig a little bit here to get the meanings. By implication, to catch an animal, to victual, chase, hunt, soar, take. So this is the negative use of fishers of men or hunters of men. And that's what Christ said. They'll make proselytes. They go over, you know, hill and dale to try to drag someone into their church. Where God's, the Hittites, now H2850, or descendant of Cheth, this is what we're going to look at. Petronic from H2845. Let's look at that. Terror from H2865. So drill down a little bit more. Prostrate, hence to break down, by violence, by confusion and fear. That's Babylon. Abolish, affright, be make afraid. You know, teach people that we're going to burn in hell forever. Amaze, beat down, discourage, cause you to dismay, go down, scare, terrify. Look at that. Where God's spirit is, however, there is liberty. But without his spirit, we see what the foundation of all these Babylonian women or churches is founded upon, having no stay of bread or water. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So we mention those verses because here are the words for Chataf, there, Kataf, H2865, confusion and fear, afraid, amazed, violence, there, dismay, go down, scare, terrify. And here are some links to other studies on the spiritual significance of these people. So we just click on that and you'll be able to go to those. So Dennis, the first two, Otto, the Zidonians, and Dennis, the Hittites. And that'll just drive that home. And I think we all know that if we've listened to these studies, we know now that God just did that. He sacrificed these nations to show us what's within us. How blessed we are to have God's love shed abroad in our hearts, to overcome that confusion and fear, that violence to God's word in Babylon, that while it is abiding in our heavens, beats down Christ and discourages us and dismays us and scares us and terrifies us until the appointed time that God says enough. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. We think about that like the one time event. No, we die daily. Christ is there to strengthen us. When we're yet without strength, when we wake up and we realize, Lord, for whatever reason you're feeling the way that you're feeling, Christ has cast your cares upon our Father because he cares for us and he knows how to deliver us from those struggles that we have every day in our flesh. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There's no fear in love, but perfect love, love that's being perfected, casts out fear. The negative fear, and we talked about that, Mike brought that point up really brightly, the fear of men, the fear of flesh. We don't want to fear flesh. That's going to prevent us from being in the first resurrection. Don't fear what men can do to your flesh. But don't think that you don't fear. Don't be Peter and say, Lord, I'll never deny you. Rather, what we do is we go to the Father and say, Lord, strengthen me to cast out that fear. That's his love being shed abroad in our hearts. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Then we're of the generation who have no confidence in the flesh, and we're giving all glory to God who delivers us. Once we're granted that faith, once we're converted, then we strengthen each other with that faith. Because it goes on to say, fear is torment. So when you feel that torment, deal with it. God help us to deal with it. He that fears is not made perfect in love. It shouldn't be there. We love him because he first loved us. But it will be there until it's not. That's what I'm trying to say. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. Well, there can't be a falling away unless there's something to be overcome, something to fall away. And that man of sin is what's being destroyed. He's being revealed, the son of perdition. Once that happens, God says, it's enough. I'm setting you free from that fear. I'm setting you free from that torment. And now we know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. That man of sin is revealed by, through the chastening and scourging. We don't need that word by. That God gives his children the ability to endure. And it's through that correction, through that suffering, that we learn obedience. Yeah. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. And every time that happens, we're shocked in our flesh until we're not. I mean, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials that will try you, as though some strange thing. We still think it's strange in our flesh until the Lord grounds us and he brings us back and settles us and say, then we're calm and we realize, no, this is all good. This is the Lord working his work. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had suffered, he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard and that he feared. So that's the same process Christ is going through, learning obedience by the things he suffered. He never sinned, but he would have if the Father didn't strengthen and protect him. And that tells us that he can do the same thing for us. We can overcome. And we're not perfect like Christ. We're going on to perfection. We're going to fall. We're going to go through that process differently as the trespass offering, with Christ working that in us. But we will understand and be as he is, recognizing the mercy of God and how he can deliver us and is delivering us every day. Verse 2, of the nations which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you. Surely they will turn away your heart from after other gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. He clave unto them like we're supposed to cleave unto Christ. Solomon, in type and shadow, was not just thinking above what was written, which is always the starting point of any of our divergent paths that take us away from God's word. But he was getting right in bed with those who he ought not have, and was by these actions shedding his perverted sense of what love was abroad in the lives of all these women, committing for our sakes spiritual fornication before God to remind us not to lust after these things as they also lusted. Solomon demonstrated how our flesh wants to take occasion with the liberty that God gives us. And instead of coming out of her, my people, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you. Solomon went into them, and they unto him, resulting in his reaping what God said he would sow if he did this. Surely they will turn away your heart after the gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. In the last two verses, and he had 700 wives, princesses, 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Solomon's heart was turned away from God, and the numbers in these verses reveal the beastly nature of man that has 7 heads and 10 horns. 700 wives, the 7 there, who were princesses, and 300 concubines. God is showing us through these ordained scenarios of Solomon's life what we are before God comes in and starts to destroy the man of sin within us, the beast with 7 heads and 10 horns. 700 wives and 300 concubines gives us the grand total of our fleshly relationship in Babylon, 1,000, that must be judged and destroyed by the brightness of Christ coming into our heavens. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. Those crowns represent the self-willed nature of man, the self-righteousness, the king that I am, that has to be destroyed. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Know that you're being judged, we're being judged. It's upon us for that reason, to destroy those kingdoms within us. Solomon's actions in this verse, 1 Kings 11:4, typify someone operating in their flesh and not in the spirit. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. He was not being portrayed as someone who was fighting the good fight of faith as his father, King David, whose life typifies the fruits of righteousness that come about as a result of being a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Now, who is going to do that? Christ is going to do that. But the contrast is there for us to show us that that's the template for us. Follow me as I follow Christ. And this is what Paul said. This I say then, walk in the spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and have professed a good profession before many witnesses. All of us know what we all believe. That's what that's telling us. And so we encourage each other, keep fighting, hold fast to your crown, and we pray for God's kingdom. We were longing for it. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I found David, the son of Jesse. Remember the type of Christ, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. And that's, of course, what it said of Christ in the volume of the book. He came to fulfill all of God's will. That's very hopeful, because we know we can fulfill all of God's will for our book, which is connected to Christ's body. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. So that's how those fruits come about, as a result of dying daily and crying out to the Lord, saying, Lord, you know, make me a servant and give me the power to overcome this flesh. As we get older, we can either see our old man perish and our new man thrive, or we can see our old man negatively thrive and whatever relationship we had with Christ fall apart and come short. And that is the major lesson we are to take from the life of Solomon, who started off very strong in God's service, but became distracted and took his eye off of the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ. These things happen unto them for examples and samples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. 2 Corinthians 4:16, for which cause we faint not, But though our outward man perish, and we're talking about that, we're all groaning and feeling this outward man perishing, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. So he perishes. I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus, our Lord, I die daily. That outward man has to perish day by day. And those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing to show that the Lord is upright, that you are his branch. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. It's all to the glory of God. And that's what Joseph in type and shadow was telling his brothers. This is, I'm not better than you. God separated me for you, and he is the one who did this work. But when the righteous turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity, self-righteousness, does according to all the abominations that the wicked man does, shall he live? All his righteousness that he has done shall not be mentioned in his trespass that he has trespassed, and in his sin that he has sinned, in them shall he die. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? This is what I was thinking of when I was reading it. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? We have to keep fighting a good fight of faith, in other words. We can't take anything for granted. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death, dying daily? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. And we know the wages of sin is death. So it's so interesting. You have to die in order to overcome death. It sounds like a contradiction, but that's what he's telling us. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, dying daily, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Where was it? Oh, yeah. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left of us entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. And that's what we help each other to do. We remind each other, we build each other up, and we encourage each other so tremendously through our prayers, through our love for one another, through our emails, through our studies, through our fellowship. That's why the Lord says, come together often and come to my table, which nobody in this world has this privilege and honor to eat at this altar, at this table. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, from the wages of sin, and was heard and that he feared. Know you not that they which run in a race run all? We all run together as the body of Christ, but one receives a prize, meaning the body of Christ. God sees us as one body. So run that you may obtain. And every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. In your patience, possess you your souls. That's a hard one, because how do you do that? This is the patience and faith of the saints. It's through the trials. God manifests that patience. He grows that within us as we go through the trial. So don't get discouraged if you're feeling, boy, I'm impatient and I'm feeling frustrated. You're going through the trial. And as you come out the other end, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when you come out of the fire, that's when you've gone through the process and now your feet are burnished. Now you have the strength of Christ. Now you're settled until the next trial. So every man that strives for the mastery, which is striving for the mark of the prize of the high calling, is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown, an incorruptible crown. I press toward the mark, and this is what that is. This is what the crown is. It's Christ, of course. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, at aorist tense, we're being perfected. We surely know that. Be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Solomon in type and shadow was not able to handle the truth, like that movie, The Few Good Men. Gail was saying, we're talking about how I'm going to wrap this study up. And she started talking about that movie. I said, that's it. That's what I thought. So the Lord inspired her. So Solomon in time and shadow was not able to handle the truth, as the riches of God's word were only residing in him superficially and became choked by the cares of this world. The lesson for God's people is to pray for a greater sense of urgency. And the Lord will do that. If we are his, he's going to light a fire. As we near the end of this age, praying for each other that our faith fail not. That's what Christ said. He says, if he kindles this fire, you're going to know it. You're going to experience struggles and trials. And that's just great. God's working with you. But that's where we help each other through it, because it's hard to go through it alone. We can't go through it alone. That's the point. So the end of this age, praying for each other that our faith fail not, and that we might receive the blessing of having an honest and good heart upon which God can teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. But I've prayed for you that your faith fail not, and when you are converted, strengthen thy brother. There's a process. He doesn't say, I've prayed for you and you're going to be immediately converted. No, he says, when you are converted, when you have trials, when you have affliction, when you have persecution, then you'll be converted. Hearken. Behold, there went out a sower to sow. Something has to grow. And it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came up and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. Those are stages that we're going through. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. No relationship with Christ. Not yet. So we get discouraged. You read that and think, boy, I pushed that off on someone else. I said, that's not me, but it is me. And this is the process we all have to go through. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground. This is the ground that all of this leads to this good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased. How did that happen? I've planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So we're going through all these stages, and then God says, okay, now it's time for increase. Now cast the net on the right side, and I'm going to give some increase. And you're going to know by those trials and the deliverance through them where that increase comes from. It's all from the Lord. And he said unto them, he that has ears, let him hear. We have ears. We have the mind of Christ. We can hear these things. But that on good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, which we just said, but who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct them? But we have the mind of Christ. Having heard the word, keep it. Blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand, and bring forth fruit with patience. But I keep under my body. Who's my body? Christ is my body. You're my body. Be subject one to another as unto Christ. Yes, it's your body. Yes, your physical body, the struggles you have in your heaven. Keep under it. But realize that you're not doing that alone. I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I've preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So Paul wasn't on an island. He knew he needed the body. And sometimes you read Paul and Peter and you think, boy, these guys, they just sounded like they had it all together. No, they needed the body. They needed the prayers of the saints. We need each other's prayers. We need to help each other through this process. In your patience, possess you your souls. That's the last verse. And we're doing that together. So that's our study. That's the opening of this chapter, and I hope you were blessed by it. Thank you for coming out.